the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. People of God and St. Bede's, good morning. Regardless of one's personal opinions of their leaders, most countries will do all that is necessary to protect them. Most kingdoms do anything they can to protect their king. And likewise, this is the unspoken premise of the game of chess, for example. When the king falls, the kingdom is lost. Therefore, the king must be protected at all costs. Another notable example comes from the Allied invasion of Normandy on D-Day, June 6, 1944. British Prime Minister Winston Churchill desperately wanted to join the expeditionary forces and watch the invasion from the bridge of a battleship in the English Channel. Getting wind of this, General Dwight Eisenhower was desperate to stop him, for fear that if the Prime Minister might be killed in battle. And when it became apparent that Churchill would not be dissuaded, Eisenhower appealed to a higher authority, King George VI. Now the king went and told Churchill that if it was the Prime Minister's duty to witness the invasion, then he could only conclude that it was his own duty as king to do the same. And at this point, Churchill reluctantly backed down, for he knew that he could never expose the King of England to such danger. Today, the church year moves closer towards Lent. We leave behind the manger and the basic ministry of Jesus. And with the ashes of Wednesday, we start a journey towards the inevitable crucifixion of God, the slaying of Jesus, the King of the Jews. An act which we heard today, Jesus predicts again for the third time. An act by which he set his face towards Jerusalem to complete. What are we to do with the descendant in the line of King David? With he who is the blessed and sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords? As king, Jesus asks us not to protect him, but to proclaim him. The setting of our liturgy becomes more meditative as we contemplate the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings he endured for us. Now we could focus on the desperate state of mankind that required Jesus to leave heaven behind. But I think more urgently we need to realize the message that some blind people learned in today's gospel reading from Luke. In the story, Jesus interacts with two groups of people, the disciples and a crowd which included a blind man. And Luke begs us to contemplate who was really blind. We begin with the latter group, which included a blind man who begged for mercy while positioned along the road. Once the crowd tells the poor blind man who was seeking help, any help, who was coming and causing such a stir, there was no way that he would not allow Jesus to not hear his cries. The story before us shows the wisdom of his conduct. Sitting by the wayside, he heard that Jesus was passing by. Hearing of Jesus, he cried for mercy and was restored to sight. Let us mark this well. If a blind man had not sat by the wayside that day, he might have remained blind to the hour of his death. He who desires salvation should remember the example of this blind man. He or she must attend diligently on every means of grace. He or she must be found regularly in those places where the Lord Jesus is especially present. He or she must sit by the wayside, wherever the word is read and the gospel preached and God's people assemble. To expect grace to be put into our hearts if we sit idling is presumption and not faith. It is true that God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, but it is no less true that he ordinarily has mercy on those who use the means of grace. It is true that Christ is sometimes found by those who seek him not, but it is also true that he is always found by those who really seek him. What the blind man did on behalf of his bodily ailment, it is surely our bounden duty to do on behalf of our souls. Our need is far greater than his. The disease of sin is far more grievous than the lack of sight. Jesus, the Son of David, is still passing by, and he is not far from any of us. Let us cry to him for mercy and allow nothing to hinder us. Let us not go down to the pit speechless and silent, without so much as a cry for help. None will be so without excuse at the last day as baptized men and women who never tried to pray, became engrossed in his word, or received the grace available in his sacraments. If we would know whether we have any part in Christ, then let us look at our lives. Whom do we follow? What are the great ends and objects for which we live? The man who has a saving faith in Jesus will always be known by the general bent and course of his life. Grateful love is the true spring of real obedience to Christ. Men or women will never take up the cross and confess Jesus before the world and live for him until they feel that they are indebted to him for pardon, peace, and hope. The ungodly are what they are because they have no sense of sin and no consciousness of being under any special obligation to Christ. The godly are what they are because they love him who first loved them and washed them from sin in his own blood. Christ has healed them, and therefore they follow Christ. Who then is left blind? As the disciples were walking with Jesus towards the cross, blinded to the events that await them in Jerusalem and the meaning of those events, they came across a man, though blind, sees far better than they. For the meaning of Jesus was hidden for them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Christian, are you blind to the meaning of the cross? Before we wonder at these first weak disciples for not understanding our Lord's words about his death, we would do well to look around us. It may humble us to remember that thousands of so-called Christians neither understand nor value Christ's death at the present day. We read such passages as these perhaps with a mixture of pity and surprise. We wonder at the darkness and blindness of these disciples. We marvel that in the face of plain teaching and in the light of plain types of the Mosaic law, the sufferings of Messiah should have been lost sight of in his glory and his cross, hidden behind his crown. But we are forgetting that the vicarious death of Christ has always been a stumbling block and an offense to proud human nature. We know that even now, after Christ has arisen from the dead and ascended into glory, the doctrine of the cross is still foolishness to many. and that Christ's substitution for us on the cross is a truth which is often denied, rejected, or refused. Admittedly, it is more important to the believer to know that he is saved by the cross than precisely how. Yet the recipient of saving grace is at some point compelled to ask how and why, to whatever degree it is possible. Let us look again at our own hearts. We live in a day when false doctrines about Christ's death abound on every side. Let us see that Christ crucified is really the foundation of our hopes, and that Christ's atoning death for sin is indeed the whole life of our souls. In our lesson today, he foreshadows how he suffered the most extreme form of death, in order that his martyrs would fear no kind of death. A form of death had to be chosen in which he might free us, both by transferring our condemnation to himself and by taking our guilt upon himself. If he had been murdered by thieves or slain by an insurrection of a raging mob, in such a death there would have been no evidence of satisfaction. But by his arraignment as a criminal, we know that as one innocent, he voluntarily took the role of a guilty man. He came himself to bear the curse laid upon us. How else could he have become a curse unless he received the death set for a curse? And that is the cross. It is only on the cross that a man dies with his hands spread out to encompass humanity. And in speaking of the necessity of the cross, there is no intended implication that God is under any external necessity to resolve the dilemma caused by the history of sin. The moral necessity of atonement is an implication of God's moral will. It is necessitated only by the sovereign freedom of a holy God to love rightly. Other means were not lacking to God, but no other means were more fitting to God. He died so that the penalty owed us might be discharged, and he might exempt us from it. But since we all, because we are sinners, were offensive to the judgment of God, in order to stand in our stead, he desired to be arraigned before an earthly judge, Pilate, and to be condemned by his mouth, so that we might be acquitted before the heavenly tribunal of God. Let us beware of taking away from Christ's sacrifice, as many do. To suppose that the Son of God died only to leave us an example of self-denial is to contradict 100 plain texts of Scripture. Humanity does not merely need to be instructed by an example, but by an historical event of redemption from sin acceptable to God. We are not only ignorant, but corrupt. Not merely finite, but sinners. Not merely those who feel guilty, but who are guilty. Christ's death means more than mere instruction. It involves the good news that the prisoner is released and can go home free, since another has paid his penalty, dying in their place. The significance of that death is not merely an expression of human violence and hatred or of Jesus' moral courage. It accomplished an incomparable work of divine mercy for humanity. Let us walk in the old paths. Let us say with Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The calmness of our Lord, as we read today, and the prospect of certain death ought to be a pattern to all his people. Like him, let us drink the bitter cup which our Father gives us without a murmur and say, not my will, but may your will be done. These words and his assumption of the title Son of Man speak clearly to his identification with us. The assumption of his humanity in union with his eternal divinity. Christianity does not promise an end of pain, but a word that God comes to share it with us. The man who has faith in the Lord Jesus has no reason to be afraid of the grave. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The grave is no longer what it once was. It was the place where the Lord lay. If the great heaven of the body looked forward to the grave with calmness, then much more may all his believing members. For them he has overcome death. Such love surpasses knowledge. It is unspeakable love, unsearchable love. We may rest on that love without fear. If Christ so loved us before we thought of him, while we were still yet his enemies, then he will surely not cease to love us after we have believed. And one of the most amazing facts about the New Testament is that it is written under conditions of social dislocation, oppression, injustice, and war, written by people who are suffering from torture and persecution, and written to people whose lives were constantly endangered because of their faith, and made more complicated because of their baptism. Yet no book is so filled with hope and joy and support and encouragement. It is virtually free from the bitterness that prevails today so much in human life. Whatever they had to suffer, they suffered in the awareness of their sharing in the dying and rising word of life. In many ways, the mystery of the cross for Christian believers is quite the truest definition of a mystery. The more one knows of it, the further it extends out as a mystery. The mystery of holy, sacrificial love is to be held, savored, and embraced, and may not ever be fully resolved. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Christian, can you see? May we pray along with Paul for the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened. As we walk with him as his disciples, as we sit by the wayside, engrossed in his word, if we are taken aside and the Holy Spirit testifies of him, he may be unpredictable, but do what he says. If he says, take the jars and fill them with water, go ahead and do it. If he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it, if he tells you to take up your cot and walk, I would advise doing so. If he tells you to go down to the pool and wash, it's worth your time. If he says, feed my sheep, then feed them. If he says your sins are forgiven, take him at his word. And finally, one day, when you see yourself in the grave, stinking and rotten, and you hear Jesus Christ to tell you to come out, I would advise you to do what he says. Sleeper, awake, for the King has come. Don't protect him. Proclaim him. Let us pray. Almighty Father, whose blessed Son restored sight to the blind, who sought his mercy. Clear away, we beseech thee, the blindness of our hearts, and enlighten our minds with thy heavenly truth, that we may enter upon the approaching season of Lent with true love and spiritual understanding. Through the same our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.